Our unison reading is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verses 23 through 39. You'll find this on page 189 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. About the love of God for all people and how we are made one in Christ. First, let's have a prayer for illumination. God, you inspire the writing of this word. Inspire our reading and hearing, that even the challenging parts may be fruitful to us as we seek to follow your example and to be your faithful disciples. In Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us read together from the beginning. Verse 23 through verse 29. Now before faith came, we were in prison and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer subject as a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hear now this word from Luke 8, beginning with verse 26. Speaking of Jesus and his disciples traveling through the country, then they arrived to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As Jesus stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus has commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now, there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. And he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swine herd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from the demons had gone from sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The word of the Lord. We tend to think of following Jesus as leaving the familiar behind to go into the unfamiliar, but sometimes, like this demon-possessed man, it means going back home, which is sometimes even harder to go back home, where everybody already knows you. too dangerous to live among the people. This man had been living out in the cemetery, out in the tombs, which was thought to be the home and kind of the haunt of the demons and spirits. And his torment was so severe that the villagers kept him locked up in chains and shackles in a cave, maybe for their own protection to keep him out there, maybe for his own protection. Because they said in his demonic stage, sometimes he would break the chains and run wild, run out into the wilds. Maybe they're trying to protect him. But in any case, they're trying to keep him away from them. And as the man confronts Jesus, the demons in the man who know who Jesus is and of what he's capable beg Jesus, don't send us back into the abyss where they thought the spirits lived. But instead, he sends them into the herd of pigs. And the pigs run down the field, fall into the lake, and are drowned. And the man is so grateful for Jesus for releasing him from his torment, he says, "Can I go with you?" He wants to stay with Jesus and to move on with him. And Jesus says, "No." Did he ask that because he was so grateful he wanted to go with Jesus and whatever the next great adventure was and see what Jesus is going to do? Or was it he didn't want to go home? Because home for this man was not a warm and fuzzy place. They knew him. Did he just want to move on from his sorry, sordid past and have a new beginning? We don't know. But Jesus said no. No, instead go back home and tell everybody what God has done for you, how God has had compassion on you, what things God has done in your life. And the man obeys Jesus. He says he goes back home telling the people, the village, and everybody who listened what Jesus had done for him. Think of this man's struggle. For so long he'd wanted to be free from this demon, but he could not free himself from their control. But Jesus can, and Jesus does, just as he can set us free from our demons, and he wants to do so when we cooperate with him, and even when we don't, when we need a divine intervention to change things, he does. He can set us free from our demons, our addictions, our shame, our disappointment, the way we have disappointed others in the past, or the way we've wronged people in the past, and they saw us at our best, but they knew us at our worst. And to go back home, I'd rather just go ahead with you, Jesus. I don't want to go back home, Lord. I want to go with you. Because it's so much easier to start afresh and move ahead. But to go back and to have to mend fences and apologize for things I did even when I was out of control. Home for him was not a warm, sentimental place. It was a place of memories so dark and perhaps so pain-filled, I'd rather just escape all that, Lord, and just, can I just come with you? Because that's where I disappointed those people. And they disappointed me, and I hurt those people, and they hurt me. And we had those interventions, but we didn't resolve things. Thoughts of going home sometimes conjures up fears of our old demons. If I go back, I'm going to have to face that same temptation again. I don't want to go back there. And the people who knew us best and saw us at our worst, what are they going to think if we come back? But it's precisely there that God's grace in our lives has the greater witness. When you can say, look what I've overcome. Look at how I've changed, and let me show you. It'd be far easier for this man to put his past behind him and head on down the road with Jesus to new places. But Jesus knew best what was for him. And so he gave the man a new life, a new change of heart, but not a change of scenery. Jesus intervenes in our lives to help us and to heal us and deliver us and to make us whole, but he does not always take us out of the difficult situations or circumstances that we're in, sometimes of our own making. Nor does he erase the consequences of our decisions and our actions. If anything, he empowers us to face the situations we created and of which we were a part. To face our failures, to face even our painful memories, so that we can transform those with his help. And say, I used to be like that, but look what Jesus has done for me. And he could do it for you. To leave is far easier, but to go back home is redemptive, both for you and for the others. It's our changed lives that have the bigger witness on the village. And you make those changes a shining example of God's grace at work in our lives. You realize, of course, it's the villagers who have the bigger problem. Not all of them are happy over this healing of this demoniac. They didn't want him back. Nor did they want Jesus to hang around. When the word of his exorcism spread, the people came out to see what happened. Let's go see what happened. What, pigs? There's still pigs floating in the lake? What are you talking about? Let's go see what happened and hear what happened. And when they hear what that happened to the man, they think, we knew him, we saw him, we knew how to control this. But this man, Jesus, we don't know who he is. He's got power greater than those demons. Whatever witchcraft he's doing, we don't want it around here. They don't want any more trouble. They'd already been terrorized by this demoniac for years, and now here's somebody even more powerful. Go. Please go, they say. Go and go far away. And Jesus gets in the boat and leaves. Jesus was beyond their control, and even when it's for good, power that you can't control or manage can be frightening, threatening. The villagers probably sensed as the conversation took place, that there be no denying their own issues in the future. In the presence of this man, Jesus, who seemed to know all, his healing of this man revealed God's mysterious power, but they could not make a place for it or accommodate it into their lives. What's this going to mean if he stays around? What's that going to mean for me? Besides, in overcoming the power of the demons, he destroyed their pigs, their livelihood. He's hitting them in their pocketbooks. He's hurting the economy. And when they consider the cost of following Jesus, this was just too much. And so verse 37 says, they asked Jesus to depart, for they were gripped with great fear, and Jesus got in the boat and left. Because miracles are messy. Goodness results, but sometimes change disrupts our careful lives, and it takes things out of our control, and destroying pigs and property and makes us change our ideas about the way the world should be and what has to happen. And miracles remind us that we can't control God. And God is quite prone to intervene and to do the unexpected. And we like control. We like to know what's expected. We like to keep our personal demons secret and under control. We like to keep our pigs in order. We don't want our routine disturbed. And most of the time, we don't want a miracle if that's what it's going to mean. A miracle might change us. A miracle might make us think new thoughts in new ways. We don't want that challenge that Jesus is putting before us. If Jesus says, you're going to have to give up this habit, you know. If he says, if you're a Christian, you can't treat your employees like that. If you're a Christian, you have to forgive and move on. And let the other move on too. Sometimes we're more liable to say, just go and leave me in peace, Lord. Yes, Jesus heals us and sets us free, but he also charges us to go back home and make things different. I'd just rather move on, Lord. Do I really have to go back and make amends? That's a challenge. What are we willing to sacrifice to allow someone back into our village? When they've wronged us, or hurt us, or neglected us, when we're estranged from one another, when they're a pain to deal with, how do we respond? If their background challenges us or troubles us, if their ideas challenge us, if their very presence in conversation just makes our blood boil, how do we respond? If their style grates on us, what do we do? Because bringing people back into the community costs, and it forces us to adapt and to adjust. We know our neighbor, our children, our friends, we need to be restored. But do we really want them to be, given the cost? Or do we just push Jesus out like the villagers? Well, if that's what it's going to take, I'm not ready. It's much easier when the church just accepts people just like us. One preacher observes that we're okay with people bringing people in if they add to our value, but if it's dangerous, we feel threatened by those who may prove to be an economic or emotional or theological burden. But Jesus keeps bringing people in and asking us to pay even for the wounds that we didn't create. Will we see the grace and the power of restoration right in front of our faces, or will it cost us too much? And how many of us are willing to let our pigs run off the cliff? In my former pastorate, our choir director was arrested for selling drugs at the high school and went to prison for it. That was embarrassing to our church, but it was traumatic for his family, can't you imagine? And after his prison term was over and he had been reborn spiritually through Chuck Colson's prison ministry, he returned to our church family. And after a period of time, and several interim choir directors, a humble and repentant man, his testimony to what God had done in his life was amazing. And we examined him before our session, and we hired him back. And he went on to serve with years with beautiful ministry and music. But shortly after he'd been back, he gave his testimony before the congregation, and then he sang, "What a Difference You've Made in My Life." It was powerful. And after worship, one of our church gossips said rather scornfully, "Well, that took a lot of nerve." And I looked at her and I said, "No, that took a lot of humility and a lot of vulnerability and a lot of courage." He served beautifully and powerfully as that choir director until just a few years ago, witnessing himself what God can do when he casts the demons out and gives you a new life. Haven't you found in your own life that if you're brave enough to let the outcast back in, it's the one whose wounds you'd rather not deal with and whose pain we'd rather not get into or get too close to, they're the very ones through whom God speaks most to us? The outcasts are some of God's best witnesses. The person you'd rather keep at a distance. The person whose friendship you know would come at a cost. The people whose inclusion feels like a cost that may be a little too high for me. It's in the poor and in the damaged and the sick and the rejected and the oppressed who best witness God's love and renewal. And it's in our own brokenness and sometimes our own poverty and our own struggle and our own sickness and our own rejection that we are called to witness Christ, even to those who kept us at a distance. We can't hide from our own pasts, our own exiles, whether self-imposed or pushed upon us. And we can't hide from the people who know us best and have seen us at our worst, any more than this man in the story could. We are called to that uncomfortable and costly business of knowing and being known by each other, because that is what brings the greatest of love and grace. In my years in ministry, in my 20 years at Trinity, the church has taught me that church is not a place to look for easy answers or to escape from pain. It's not a place to come from a fairy godmother who will deliver you out of everything with a simple dash of a wand. It's not the place to come and find just the secret to success. Church is messy. Church is vulnerable. It's costly. It's uncomfortable sometimes. You've got to have thick skin and a soft heart. And that's okay. In fact, that's the good news of the gospel, because Jesus meets us right here in the middle of the mess. And it's in the mess that God is at work, casting out demons, bringing new life, giving new hope, calling, claiming, cleansing, caressing, bringing us back to God and to one another. May we welcome back those who need restoration, and may they be found. And in finding, may we be found. And may we welcome back those who've been cast out, and may we hear through them the voice of God. Amen and amen. God, it's all that simple and all that hard. Would you then help us to be your people and to do your will, to the glory of Christ and the enrichment of your people? Amen.